with the teen department, you know, did the decoration in here. And a couple weeks ago we had campfire service when they burned that place down next door and the place all smelled like smoke. And about supper time last night, I thought we were going to have an aerosol service. This place smelled like paint, and you can probably still smell some. But if you're getting a twinge, it was nothing like it was at dinner time last night. So, just thank the Lord for fans and circulations. What we'll say about that. So, anyway, glad you're here, and looking forward to a good time together in the Lord's house today. Good to see the world traveler back. Brother Stevens, since he was here last, has been to Nevada and back, and Baltimore and back, and he's here. Probably that's about it. Because in Baltimore, he was speaking to the young men who are in training for Neighborhood Bible Time. That would include Garrett Conley. Oh, is he out already? Garrett Conley from our church is with Neighborhood Bible Time, but he's been with them before. So if they have some early meetings, they might go ahead and send out some of their experienced guys there. But anyway, tell us about tongue trans ordination. Good. Amen. For those of you that are long timers here, you'll remember that Rick and Melanie Lynn were faithful members of this church for a long time. And Rick had come here. He was with BIMI, with their CLAIM ministry, which is Christian Laymen Assisting International Missions. They do building projects and work projects for missions. And then he came here, and he was the maintenance supervisor, director, whatever you want to say, for Ambassador. And then the Lord began to work on him about planting a church. Well, their home church was Northside in Charleston, and so that was their sending church, but we supported Rick and Melanie out in it's Fernley, Nevada, and I've learned more about the geography of Nevada since having friends out there than I ever knew before. I also learned it's Nevada, not Nevada. Well, oh, you learn fast, Brother Steve, you learn fast. So, but Fernley, Nevada is about 30 miles from Reno. And then another 30 miles further away from Reno. I'm not sure if it's east or west, but there's Reno, and then there's Fernley, and then another 30 miles is Fallon, Nevada, which is Fallon Air Force Base, where they do Top Gun flight training and stuff like that out over the desert. And so that's where the Lynns are, and Tung Tran, who, those of you that are more recent, most of you would remember the Trans. He went out there and was thinking of starting a new church, and he may still do that in the future, but right now he is the assistant to Brother Rick Lynn out there and doing a tremendous job. The church people really love him. I talked to Brother Stevens a little bit. I talked to Pastor Camp this week also, who's also out there for the ordination. And the church family has really taken to them, and it's a blessing to see. So that's one of our prior church planting endeavors anyway, and we're thankful to the Lord to see those things going forward. Miss Robinette made it back. The jewelry that you see her wearing is authentic. I'll let her tell you what the beads are, because I asked her three times and I still don't know. But anyway, that was obtained either in Pohnpei or Hawaii. Was that in Pohnpei? Okay. So you've seen, if you've never been to Hawaii, how they give you a lei, that ring of flowers as a greeting. Well, then something similar there in Pohnpei. And the nuts, or the beads look like nuts if they aren't nuts, but it's something, more specific to Pohnpei. And I think Pastor may give her a chance to share a little bit with us this evening, maybe. And so we won't, but I'll just say that she got to see the Ibens and the Boylstons and the Keelings, make the Stevens jealous there, but she got to see all of them on her trip to Pohnpei. And so I know that was a blessing just to see, you know, familiar faces, to see friends. That's an encouragement. You have to ask her, I'm not going to tell you any more than this, you'll have to ask her yourself, but ask her about Benjamin Iben and Weed Eaters. Okay, that's all. That's the only tease I'm going to give you, okay? She can tell you the rest of the story. So anyway, but I know just a face from home, familiar face is a real encouragement to the missionaries, and I'm glad you got to go and made it back safely. All the connections in airports and all that kind of stuff can be very interesting, especially if you're going international. But I want to continue to remember to pray for the Ibens and the Boylstons. They're in the islands, then Frank Maeda in Europe there in Italy, and then the Lockharts and the Schrocks. I think it's about another week or 10 days, and the Schrocks head back for furlough. It's right after Father's Day. And so we need to pray for their safety and for their arrangements. We won't see them unless circumstances change. They're doing the Midwest and West supporting churches on this trip. But we want to continue to pray for their safety as well. Then, of course, our church planters, our active, currently supported church planters, would be Mark Finch in Virginia. And we won't stop supporting them in prayer, but I think our financial support for them goes through August or September, something like that. Last time I talked to them, they were doing well, and they'd moved to a larger unit in the same strip mall area where they were, and continuing to make plans and see folks added to the church, and that's a blessing. And John Schrock, I talked to him this past week or the week before, and he's getting an education on the deputation trail. It's kind of interesting. This is our missionaries. I'm just going to take time to tell you this. I had two things I was going to cover in Sunday school. I may just cover one of them now, but that's all right. But, you know, he said a lot of people told him when he hit the deputation trail, you just get out there and you do everything you can to get meetings, and you get the meetings, and, you know, you get enough meetings and the support will basically automatically follow. It's a formula, you know. And I don't know if I've ever seen any missionary take any more aggressive schedule than he has. I mean, there'll be one church Sunday morning, different church Sunday night, different church Wednesday night, sometimes a missions conference on a Tuesday or a Thursday or a Friday, Saturday kind of thing. I mean, in a month, they'll be in 17 different churches sometimes. You just think about that. Think about the logistics of that. And, of course, that's not easy to do for anybody. You add to that, they have a family of, I've lost count of how many kids. And, you know, the logistics of all of that are, you know, even more challenging. So, you know, they've had, you know, 150 meetings or something like that, and they're at 25% of their support, somewhere right in that ballpark. He said there have been, now, this is just inside baseball, okay, but there have been church, I've not been a part of any church like this, and it makes me mad just to hear about it, but I'm just going to tell you. There are churches that the pastor will tell them, hey, brother, we're going to take you on for support. That was 6 months, or he said in the case of one church, that was a year ago, and they've never seen the first check. Now, that never, ever happens to any other missionaries, right? yeah. So our missionaries visiting with us today can testify to the same thing, okay? And what do? Well, do you quit? Do you keep going? I mean, you have to keep going. But, you know, their kids hear that. And, you know, then when it's like, well, you know, they try to keep some of that stuff away from the kids as much as possible. But even sometimes the day that I talked to them, so where are you headed? Well, we're just coming back from the children's museum. And he said, we were supposed to go to the zoo. The pastor had said, well, y'all want to go to the children's museum or you want to go to the zoo? And you know, he and his wife talked about it. Well, they'd been to a bunch of children's museums. He said, but we haven't been to a zoo in a long time. I think our kids would really enjoy going to the zoo. So they had told the kids and kind of tried to get them excited, but tried to tamp it down too in case something changed, and that all of you that are parents understand that. Well, when, you know, the next morning, the pastor called and said, hey, we're just going to do the Children's Museum. I don't feel like driving to the zoo today. Okay? Now, you know, right or wrong or indifferent, when you ask a kid, would you rather go here or there, and they make a choice, in that kid's mind, you've made a promise, right? Okay? You promised them we're going to the zoo as far as they're concerned. Okay? So, not only do we pray for the family, pray for their safety, and pray that their support comes in and stuff like that, we need to pray for their kids. Because the kids are starting to ask questions like, Daddy, he's the pastor, and he said we were going to do this, and then we didn't do it. You know? So those are subtle ways in which kids can get disappointed with and jaded towards church, ministry, missions, those kind of things, through those kind of disappointments. Okay? And, you know, that's through no fault of mom and dad. You know, they didn't give them, you know, they didn't set this up, and they're having to constantly try to talk their kids through it. And none of you likes to try to talk your kid through a really letdown like that. Okay, well, this, you know, if it happens once a month or, you know, on a more frequent basis when you're traveling, you know, that's a difficult thing on the family as well. So just, you know, our missionaries that are on deputation in particular, that's just a little bit of some of the things they go through. And the things they will never tell you about because it sounds like complaining. Okay? It sounds like you're not grateful. It sounds like you're complaining. It sounds like you expect churches to do something for you. And that's not the case in any of the things I've just told you. But it's the things that the missionaries are not allowed to say publicly. But if we're their home church, their sending church, and we're supposed to pray for them and support them and help them, we need to know these things. And we need to, you know, factor that in when we pray for them, or maybe send them a card to encourage them, or those kind of things, okay? So I'm not filibustering. Believe me, if you've been in my class long enough, you know I have more material than I have time to finish, okay? But, you know, part of what we do in our auditorium Sunday school class is remember our missionaries who are sent out of our church, and this is an important part of getting them there. You know, this is what, you know, in some cases causes people to say, all right, maybe I'll just do something else. So let's pray for our missionaries in particular, all right? Any other requests, Pastor? Mrs. Duarte, that's mom, okay? We have another Mrs. Duarte in the church now, so we have to specify. That's Gloria. Ms. Bunn. Thursday, the Buns take Jared down to Greenville, and he's going with MTT. I got that much, but I don't remember where they're going. Okay, so Western U.S. Okay. So we'll pray for that mission trip, and that's 4 weeks? Okay, 4 weeks. Yes, ma'am. Okay, Juanita and spots on her lung. That's a scary situation. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Brother Stevens, can you lead us in prayer this morning, please? All right, as you know, we've been studying who is God the Father. What is God like is the section we're currently on. We've been looking at the characteristics of God, or the attributes, and you've got a listing of the things that we've already gone through. I won't bore you with a review. I trust most all of you, except maybe Kyle, can read. And, hey, he is awake. All right. Did you work 100 hours again this week, Kyle? Okay, not this week. He's been working 90 or 100 hours some week, so if he's here and his eyes are open, that's a blessing. So, anyway, today we've looked at, you know, the different aspects of God, but another important aspect of the character of God is the aspect of truth. God is true, or God is truth. All right, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Exodus 34. That's where we're going to start here. Exodus 34 and verse number 6. If you need a title for the soundboard, just God is truth will be fine. The nature of this study is it's more topical instead of in one passage, so Exodus 34, 6 will be fine. Okay? We'll get there in just a moment. But, all right, all of us know what it true or truth, we know what that means, right? If I said, you know, you've instructed your children, your grandchildren, that you should always tell the truth, but if I said, give me a definition of true or truth, can you do it? All right, that's a different story. I mean, we kind of know what it means, but if I say, all right, what does it mean? Give me an explanation. Tell me what it means. That's harder to do. I gave myself that quiz yesterday and I failed. Okay? I mean, as far as coming up with a definition I was happy with. So I went to Webster. Okay? I have a copy of Webster's 1828. I'm going to show you something here this morning that I think was a real blessing. Just, you know, obviously, it's not all that often that you go to a dictionary and get a blessing, right? But some of the things from there are pretty interesting. But what is true? It's conformable to fact, being in accordance with the actual state of things. Okay, so what you're saying and what is line up. They match. Okay, it's being so something that is true is in accordance with the actual state of things. Okay, genuine or real, you know, it's again something that matches reality. It's not false. It's not a distortion. Okay, so the antonym of truth is politics. False. I mean, you read this in accordance with facts. And then measure it against any State of the Union you've heard in the last 7 years. Oops. Measure it against any commercial that you hear on the radio or television from now till November when the elections are finally over. You know, is it conformable to fact? Does what's being said line up with fact? Okay, or is a fact being embellished, twisted, promoted to, you know, enhance a desired result? Okay, but what is true? It means it matches reality. Okay, all right, truth. So true would be the adjective, truth would be the noun form. Okay, conformity to fact. Okay, exact accordance with that which is or has been or shall be. In other words, it matches reality. Okay, it's not, but here's the part that to me was a blessing. I didn't add this, I copied this right out of Webster's 1828. My mouth shall speak truth, Proverbs 8. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth, John 17. Those are the examples that Daniel Webster gave. You know how a dictionary will give a definition and then use it in a sentence to give the sense of the word? Those are the exact examples from Daniel Webster's dictionary in 1828. You get a copy of it, 95% of the words or more, the example uses are from Scripture. And you compare that with almost 200 years later where we are. Muhammad Ali dies and it's okay to talk about him being a Muslim. But, you know, you better not say anything about God, Christian, or Bible, or, you know, you're going to be persecuted in a public square in America. Okay? So just little observations. But, you know, God's truth hasn't changed. Even when our country changes and this climate changes in our culture, God hasn't changed. There's another, all right, truth as the true state of facts. Okay, this is another word that you see a lot, veracity. All right, what does it mean? The second definition there, the practice of speaking truth, habitual speaking of truth. Okay, you see that word veracity and you're like, okay, I don't use that. You don't know what that means, I'm going to skip over it. But if you read Bible, you know, you read theology books or Bible books, and they talk about God. Sometimes they talk about God's veracity. It means truth, or it means to habitually speak truth. If a man is a man of veracity, then they consistently speak the truth. You can trust what they say. okay? Which is why it's used to describe God in His Word, because God is truth, okay? But when we're talking about what's true or what's truth, right? It's what lines up with fact, what matches reality, okay? That which is or was, okay? One of the other examples that I cut out here, Webster gave, was the reliability of the historian depends on the truth of the record. Okay, well, what do we see going on in our country today? People trying to rewrite history to write current politics into 200 years ago or make their point. All right, but that's the idea of truth. God is truth. In other words, God matches reality. If I could say it, if I can take it a step further, I would say it this way. God is reality. Scripture says God is truth. God's definition is the reality. Okay, man can try to redefine it. For instance, love is love and you can't deny love. Therefore, you know, if a man wants to marry a man, a woman wants to marry a woman, and you know what's coming next. If a man wants to marry his cow, horse, dog, or pig, and then it's, well, you can't deny love, then the next thing is, I ought to be able to marry them even though they're only 7 years old. It's coming. Why? Because if there is no absolute truth, then there is no stopping point. There's no boundary. Okay? But God is the one that defines truth. As much as man tries to redefine it, God is the definition of what is reality, what is true, what is factual. Okay? This is what one of the theologians said this. To say that God is true is to say, in the most comprehensive sense, He is consistent with Himself. Okay? To say God is true is almost repetitive, redundant, right? That is who God is. God by nature is truthful. So to say God is true in the most comprehensive sense that is to say He is consistent with Himself. He's all that He should be. He's revealed Himself as He really is. He and His revelation are completely reliable. God is true. Okay? God describes Himself as truth. You're in Exodus 34. Let's look together at verse number 6. All right? What is the setting for Exodus 34? Do you remember? This is when Moses said, God, I beseech you, show me your glory. Right? And God said, you can't handle it, basically. That's my paraphrase. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to pass by, and I'm going to let you see my back parts. But you can't see my face. It'll kill you. You know, we say those kind of things sometimes. But that's exactly what God said. You can't handle it. But when God passed by and revealed Himself to Moses. Now, we've referred to this passage before in this study. Because God told us a lot about Himself in these couple of verses. Verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And verse 6, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, all caps, that's Jehovah, the Lord God, to be Jehovah Elohim, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Okay, now we've referenced this passage when we talked about God being merciful. We've talked about God being long-suffering. We've talked about God being good. Okay, but here, another one. When God is describing Himself to Moses, one of the adjectives that He used was truth. He is abundant in truth. Okay, John 14:6. Sound familiar? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, God described Himself as truth. Okay, now, the skeptical question by Pilate. I think it was John 18. Jesus said, Jesus on trial with Pilate. And Pilate's trying to find a way to get Him off, it seems like. And he said, Pilate said, asked Him a question, and Jesus said, I came to bear witness to the truth. Along about verse 35, 6, 7, 8, somewhere along in there, I think it is, John chapter 18. Pilate asked this question. Jesus said, I came to bear witness to the truth. Pilate asked this question. What is truth? What is truth? Hey, if you've got your eyes and ears open, doesn't that sound a lot like 2016? Okay? What is truth? Okay? There are people that for years and years and years have been challenging the Word of God as truth, trying to get the Word of God taken out of government, taken out of school, taken out of the public arena. And so they would say, well, what is truth? That's not truth. Do you know what the effect that has had on? Okay, people that have come of age in the last 10 years, Brandon, Kyle, Zach, okay, their generation has been hounded from so many different directions that the temptation is to say, what is truth? I get so many definitions, how do I know who to believe? Right? That's where our kids, or maybe grandkids, depending on your age, that's where they live. That's where they are right now. Which is why we have to reinforce to them the absolute truth of God and His Word. Okay? We have to, that's why I will emphasize again today, there is an absolute standard, just like when we talked about God's righteousness 2 weeks ago. Okay? The fact that God is righteous, that He does right, means that there is a standard of right and wrong. God is true. God is truth. Which means there is an absolute standard. There is a definition of right and wrong. Okay? But if we get away from that, what do you have? What is truth? Okay? You hear the term sometimes relativism. Okay? You know what that means? It means there's not an absolute standard. It means that the right decision is relative to the situation. Okay? You say, well, what's the best baseball team? Well, that'd be relative. Okay? For each of us, maybe we come from different areas, and maybe you're like, none of them, I don't like baseball. Okay? A politician, somebody that's running for president in particular, you watch when they go on campaign stops in the summer. You know, if they're in Chicago, they'll wear Cubs or a White Sox hat. You know, they go to New York, they wear the Mets or the Yankees. Okay? So it's relative. Wherever they are, whatever will get them what they want, it's relative. It's not an absolute. I'm sorry. I like the Atlanta Braves. I'm not wearing a New York Yankees hat. Not even to change the oil in my car. I'm not wearing it. Can't stand the New York Yankees. Okay? For me, that's not negotiable. But that would be an example of something that's relative or something that can change depending on the situation. Right? But we hear this talk about relativism, or I can add another descriptive term to it, moral relativism. Boy, isn't that dangerous. That moral relativism, if I can boil down real simple, is this. What is moral is relative to the situation. Which is why people would say, well, I know that was the standard 100 years ago, but today this is why our society does it. So it's not wrong for people to hook up. It's not wrong for people to live together. You know, that's not the way we do it now. That would be an example of relativism. Okay? There is an absolute standard of truth. Okay? I have a couple quotes here in the notes here in just a minute. But God described Himself as the truth. He is the standard. Other writers of Scripture, which ultimately was penned by the Holy Spirit, we understand that. Okay, Holy Spirit's the author of the Bible. But these that I've given you were quotes from the mouth of God Himself. Okay, the other writers in Scripture have said the same thing. I'm going to give you some references and have some of you read them for me. Okay, Daniel, Numbers 23:19, if you can do that for me. Doc, Deuteronomy 32:4. Harvey, can you read for me? Psalm 31, verse 5. We'll go ahead and load up two or three more here and just hit them all in a row. Randy, Isaiah 25:1. Brandon, Romans 3:4. And then Jim, if you get John 5:6 for me. All right? Read it good and loud so everybody can hear you. Even pastor on the back row has hearing problems. What's the understood answer to that question? If He spoke, He will make it good. Okay? So there is a statement there that God means what He says. That is a direct result of God being the truth. What He says is true, and what He says He's going to do will happen. All right? Deuteronomy 32:4. There's a lot of things in that verse, right? A God of truth. All right, Psalm 31, verse 5, Harvey. In thine hand I commit my spirit. God of truth. God of truth. Amen. All right, Isaiah 25:1. O Lord, thou art my God. Romans 3:4, Brandon. That's a really good way to sum up the whole teaching of God. God is truth, right? Let God be true and every man a liar. All right, John 5:6. That's not what I've got here. Did I have to give you the wrong reference, or is that not John 5:6? Yep. Okay, I got the wrong reference then. I'll read you what I have in my notes, and I probably put the, I'll figure out what I did. This seed that came by water and blood in Jesus Christ, not by water only, by water and blood, and it is a spirit that beareth witness, because the spirit is truth. 1 John 5:6. Hey, there we go. You know, if I'd have given you that, what you read would have matched what I had on my notes, Jim. That's my fault. All right. 1 John 5:6, the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. We have the Father, you know, saying, I'm God of truth. We have the Son, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And then we have the testimony in 1 John, the Spirit is truth. God in His complete person is truth. Okay? So what does that mean for us? All right, let me give you a couple quotes here. You'll have to think, but that's why I put them up here so you can read them. If you want them, I can email them to you. All right? Apart from the element of truth in God, there would be no certainty whatsoever in this life. Men would wander on in comfortless perplexity, not knowing whence they came or whither they're going. Does that last phrase sound like a lot of people in America in 2016? They wander on in perplexity, not knowing where they're going or where they came from? Why? When you try to undercut the foundation of absolute truth, you got nothing to stand on. Okay? I mean, I still remember as a teenager being infuriated when the President of the United States was under a deposition. And he said, it depends on what the definition of is. And I thought, you have got to be kidding me. I'm 15 years old, or 16 or 17, however old I was. I don't remember exactly what year it was. I'm in high school, and I can tell you what that means. It means you're a liar, and you're trying to squeak out of it. Okay? The thing is, everybody involved with that knew exactly what he was doing. And they didn't have the backbone to stand up and make it stick. Okay? He was popular, but I got another, you know, input on that one. A whole bunch of the people that were supposed to try him were doing the same thing. And they were afraid if they pushed him too hard, they're going to get exposed. So what do we reap 20 years later? A lot more of what is means in the United States of America, right? Because if you want to deny God and you want to deny God's word, you want to say, well, that, you know, that's not the absolute standard, then what is? If God and His word is not the absolute standard of truth, there is no standard. And that's basically what you find in schools today. That may be true for you, but that's not true for me, right? Well, that may have been your experience, but my belief is so-and-so, right? You hear that all the time. You know, if you can force yourself to watch PBS, you'll hear that on their news programs, okay? You turn on any sort of a panel discussion, and you try to listen, and the only absolute standard is what works, basically, what's effective. There's no absolute standard of truth, according to them, in American government, politics. Why do you think they're trying so hard to change the Constitution of the United States? Because it was written, some of the men were born-again Christians, some of them weren't, but they had a respect for God and His Word and absolute truth. And the statements were written in such a way that it was very difficult to misconstrue them. So you have to work really, really hard to rewrite what was written prior, right? But that's what happens if you want to deny that God is truth. Say, God is truth. I mean, that's something you should spend 2 seconds on in a kid's Sunday school class. I don't think so. I think this is a very foundational point for what you're going to hear in the news this week, this month, this year. It's a very foundational truth for how you're going to evaluate where you let your kids go and what you let them do and what you let them watch, who you want to influence them, where they go to school, where they go to college. All of these things come back to God is truth. Right? There is an absolute standard. Okay? It's either God is truth or nothing in the Bible is believable. Because I've given you a whole bunch of plain statements. If they're wrong, then nothing in the Scripture is believable. If they are right, then God is the standard. And that's the truth. Okay? But you see here, this was written, this quote that I just gave you was written probably close to 100 years ago. This wasn't written last week. Okay? Another one by the same writer. Without truth in God, revelation is only a mockery. What is revelation? God's revealing truth to us, right? If God is untrue, He's just messing with you by giving you a Bible. That's what He's saying. If God is not true, then it's the cruelest joke ever for Him to say, here's my word and its truth, and you base your life on it, and He's up there going, ha, 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 ha. That's what He's saying. Now, the Word of God is truth, but you understand the point that the writer's making here is that truth is the basis of why we can trust God's Word. The fact that God is true, God is truth, what He says is truth, what He does is truth, that is the foundation for why we can trust His Word. If God is not true, you cannot trust revelation. You can't trust the Bible, okay? Again, God's Word is truth. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Ephesians 1, verse 13. I didn't print this one in my notes, so I'm going to turn there real quick. Ephesians 1 and verse number 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? God's word is the truth. Okay? That is the standard of right and wrong. That is the basis. All right? So what does that mean? God's truthfulness means He is faithful to Himself. Okay? I should probably be 213 instead of 230. All right? It's pretty safe to say that God's Word is infallible, but my notes are not. Okay? 2 Timothy 2:13. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Okay? God's faithful to Himself. He's faithful to His Word. Okay? Hebrews. I mean, we could go on and on and on and on and on. God is faithful to keep His Word. And God is faithful to His people. Okay? If God is true, if He is truth, then He is faithful to all of these things. Okay? Now, I didn't put it up here today. You're going to fill in the application today. We've been doing this long enough, you know how this works. Okay? The fact that God is true should bring some comfort, right? And there's also an element of conviction. Okay? What does all this mean? Now, if you've been listening, I've given you most of the answers already. And you may have come up with some different answers on your own. That's what I'm looking for. But if God is true, God is truth. That is what He says lines up with reality. He is truth. When God says something, that is the standard. That is the reality. God's Word is the absolute truth upon which we're to base our lives. Okay? God is truth. His Word is truth. Okay? What does that mean to you and me? Amen. We can trust His Word, trust Him in His Word for our salvation. God can't lie. God can't lie. Amen. It's a blessing. Randy? Keeps His promises. He's true. Now, those should mean things to us, right? I can know that I'm saved because of what God said in His Word. God can't lie, so if He made me a promise, He's going to keep it. Okay? He's not going to offer to take me to the zoo and then take me to the Children's Museum instead. Okay? And whatever the promise is, God's going to keep it, right? Okay? Why? Because God is truth. See, this isn't just theory. This isn't just something you read in a Bible study book somewhere and say, woof, where's the comic paper? It matters. It matters to your life. Pastor? You know, and the people, our society today elevates science to the status of God, right? Science is the ultimate authority. What is science based on, allegedly? Observation, you know, and then repeatable experiments, right? Before it's scientific truth, you should be able to observe it and you should be able to repeat the results. You should be able to do this experiment and get the same result over and over again, okay? But what Pastor just said is so true. Science can't observe. That's how we can know God was a creator and how the earth came into being. Even though we weren't there, God was. He told us how it happened. And the things that you can't see or experience, or if I can flip it around the other way, you don't have to go experience alcohol to know that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. We can just take God's word for it, right? And go on down the line. Okay, now, the convicting side of that, okay, the part that's, you know, knife point meets heart, so to speak. If God is true, what does that mean for you and me and for Shelby? Reap what we sow.
If Jesus is the truth, there is no everything else is a lie.
Okay. Which, and we follow that on out, then there's only one way to heaven, right? If Jesus is the truth, there's only one way to heaven. Bill? Yeah, we'll all stand before God one day. And the Word of God's the basis of our judgment. Okay? I'm going to go back to what several of you alluded to. If God keeps His promises and He cannot lie, it's a blessing if we're looking at God to keep His Word. And I'm going to tell you, that also means judgment if you cross God's Word. He's not lying about that either. He said, all right, if you do this, this is the judgment. That's the convicting side of it. You know, the promises of God are a two-edged sword if you want to look at it that way. One side is comforting and reassuring, and the other side is convicting. Okay? If I've crossed this line, God will do this because He said He would. Right? So, God is truth. Go all the way back to the verse that we read in Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Is that a throw-in? Or is that a very significant word? That is a very, very, very significant fact. I almost said truth. It's a significant truth. It matters. It's foundational. Either God is true, or we may as well go home, drink a beer, never go to church again. Right? If God, that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if this is all a lie, then we are of all men most miserable. Right? But God's word is true. Therefore, I'm not going to go home and drink a beer. I'm not going to quit going to church. I'm not going to quit serving God. Because God's word is true. No matter what our society says, this is the standard. This is the basis upon which we'll be judged. This is the standard that determines absolute truth. And it's still the same no matter what the president, the Congress, the Supreme Court, the North Carolina House, the North Carolina Senate, the governor, or anybody else says. This is still the absolute standard of truth, and it won't change. Lord, thank You for Your Word, and thank You for Your truth. Lord, we pray that You'd help us to not just know it intellectually, but Lord, to personalize it, and then Lord, to live in light of the truth of Scripture. Thank You, Lord, that You are truth, that Your Word is faithful and true and dependable. And God, I pray You'd help us not just to say that, well, the Bible's our rule of faith and practice, but Lord, to demonstrate that in how we live. In Jesus' name, amen.